Man, my heart went out to him when he lost the bulb in his projector, and it reminded me many years ago, we were trying to think of how can we get some free publicity for Lost Valley Ranch. And one of our guests, unknown to me, worked for United Airlines in Chicago, and we hadn't said anything to him, but I got a call in February saying, would it be possible for you to get back here? We're having a communications conference, and if you can get here, I've got it worked out so you can present your ranch to the top leadership of United Airlines. Whew, man, it just so happened that Mary and I were going to be in Chicago the first full week of February, so we put our slide presentation together and got our projector, and we used 3¼ out of a Hasselblad camera, so it takes a certain kind of a projector, not the ordinary one, or rather 2¼ slide. So we were all ready to go into Denver and get on the plane, of course United, and Marion said, supposing something happens to that projector. So I said, well, let's take along another one. So we carried them both aboard because we didn't want to put them through down in the belly of the ship, and got to Chicago, got a rental car, and we were staying in a hotel down in the loop right on the Chicago River, a Holiday Inn up on top of the merchandise mart there. And boy, it got cold, as it does in Chicago in early February. And we had taken the projectors up into our room, and we came down and we put them in the trunk, which was the wrong thing to do, and we headed out on the other side of O'Hare Field to United Airlines and went in. And one of the boys, been on staff, lived there, so he went with us, got it all set up in a separate room, projection room, beautiful room. And these men and ladies all came in. There were about 25 of them. And we started showing, and we got into about 10 or 15 of the slides, and the bulb blew. And the other projector was out in the car. So they were very gracious, and I handled the questions that they were asking about the range while he went out and got the other projector, forgetting that it was down around zero. And that projector was in the trunk. And you've already guessed what happened. We got it in there into that warm room, and as soon as we turned the electricity off, why, it just, you could hear it. It didn't just go. That was our one opportunity for fame with United Airlines. And exactly, Doc, what you said is what I said. Hey, I'll do it again some other time. Now, that was 25 years ago. We've never had a chance to do it again. How about that? But it's interesting. You know how God is in charge? And he is, huh? He overrules. We thought, oh, disaster. That's the end of the line. The one opportunity, you know, for free advertising promotion. The following year, there was a fellow there, very nondescript kind of a guy, and he had a little old camera, just, you know, one of these sort of a box sort of things. And he said, would you mind if I just take all kinds of pictures? He said, I just like to take pictures. I said, sure, feel free. And didn't think anything more about it. And the following winter, I got a call from Michigan, saying they'd like to pay my wife and I to come back to Chicago for an interview that Oldsmobile wanted to do an article on our range. And one of their men had been out there and taken a lot of pictures, and lo and behold, we had an Oldsmobile station wagon. And they had a magazine called The Rocket. And they'd like to feature our range. So we went to Chicago, this time on North Michigan Avenue. I don't remember, is that cold or not? And they ran an article on the range with pictures and all. And I didn't have a very good horse. And Rod Sargent, at that time, had some Arabians here at the Glen. And so we went over here in the Garden of the Gods and brought our station wagon down, and I got a picture of that Arabian with our station wagon, and that was on the front cover. Never did tell him it wasn't a quarter horse. And we put two secretaries on who did nothing but handle the mail for the next 3 or 4 months. And even now, some 24 years later, we still get people who come to the ranch with this old, dilapidated Rocket magazine saying, "We first saw about your ranch these many years ago, and now we're finally here." You know, we had nothing to do with it. Isn't that neat? You've had those experiences, huh? You try to figure out, how can I do something? How can we get this to work out? Where can we get the money? How can we make the plans? And God is in charge. And I'm so privileged to stand here tonight, because if it wasn't for the grace of God that we were singing about, I wouldn't be here. God is good. And I remember that time when I did that plumbing job for the Navigators down on South Hope Street. Didn't want to do it. I'd met that guy a couple of times. I didn't like him, because his eyes went right through me and saw what a hypocrite I was. And I didn't want to do the plumbing job, because most Christian organizations, they either don't pay their bills or they want a tremendous discount. But because of my wife, Marion, why, I went down and gave them an estimate, which I knew they wouldn't accept because it was 2 or 3 times as much as it should have been. I didn't want the job. And a fellow by the name of Don Rosenberg said, "That sounds pretty good. Let's take it." Lauren Sani said, "Good." And Rod Sargent went into the other room and wrote out a check. Said, "We're all going to be gone, so we know how things are, and we're going to pay you in advance." So instead of a job costing about $400 for a little half bath, why, we charged them about $800 or $900. So for the last 30 years, I've been trying to pay my debt to the Navigators. I sort of paid them off that day. I took them out for lunch down there in the loop or downtown of Los Angeles. And at that lunch was where it began to turn around for me. Because for the first time that I remember, I met a group of guys, Don Rosenberger, Lauren Sani, and Rod Sargent, who were interested in me as a person. Not what I had, not what I could give to them, not who I knew. They were interested in me. Boy, that was great. They cared about me. Can I just say something personal here? Bob Hage, I remember the first time I met you at that Lake Wawasee in Indiana. And I remember about the second day, after lunch, a couple of us were sitting there talking, and one of the fellows I was with said, "You know, the thing I like about Jack Mayhall is that he is really interested in men." And of course, if you know Jack and Carol, or Carol, well, you know it's true. And I believe one of the reasons that Bob is here tonight is because somebody really cared for him. Not for who he was or what he had or what he could do or how good or lousy his golf game was. But that here was a guy that Christ loved. Go right ahead, Robert.
I like Jack because he came down to St. Louis. And he played golf with me on Sunday morning. And I thought, you know, I thought all Christians would never think about playing golf with St. Louis.
Except Episcopalians. This last week, one of the great Christian laymen of America went into eternity. George Morris was the top producer for Prudential Life Insurance. He was at a Prudential conference outside of Anchorage, Alaska. driving home one night, fell asleep, hit a tree at 60 miles an hour. They were both strapped in. Both of her shoulders were broken. His internal mechanism here, with the force of the belt. And for almost 30 minutes, he and his wife sat there in the car, unable to move. No help came. And they talked. I've tried to imagine in the last few days, what did George and his wife talk about? He died. And she sat there for another 30 minutes with her husband beside her dead before help finally came. You see, the last words of a person are very precious, huh? As I knelt beside my mother as a young teenager, and I was trying to dampen her lips with a wet ice rag, I could see her lips moving, and I put my head up against her ear, or my ear up against her lips, and I heard her say, "Bobby, always love Jesus." So those last words, huh? Remember the last words in the scripture that David gave to his son Solomon? Son, Chris, this must have been a very tender scene. Live for God. Live for God. Too bad the son didn't heed that, huh? What did George and his wife talk about? Their next vacation? 20 minutes, he's going to be gone. Money? The next multi-million dollar policy for Prudential he was going to produce? You see, when it comes right down to the real basic issues, and life is a very thin thread, well, you get on target. The last words of Jesus Christ are recorded in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Would you turn with me? And I don't want to lightly listen to what he said just before he went home to be with the Father. It's one thing for my mother to say, "Bobby, always love Jesus." It's another thing for David to say to his son, "Love and serve your God." What did Jesus have to say to me? Verse 8. Because you notice in verse 9, that when he had spoken these things, he was taken up. And that was the last that we know of him here upon earth. This is God now. This is the Son of God. This is the triune one. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." See, what they wanted was the first part of that verse, huh? Power. What they needed was the second part of that verse. The Holy Spirit to come upon them. And when those two things came together, then the third part, their objective, witnesses unto me. And then the dimension, and notice it doesn't say in Jerusalem and or Judea and or Samaria and perhaps the uttermost part of the earth. It is both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I think tonight, without any man probably trying to manipulate it, we had a demonstration of it with Eagle Lake and Keith and Carol. You know, from the uttermost to the uttermost. From the youngsters to the black man. That's what he's talking about. And who did he say this to? Well, the 120 who were assembled together in verse 4, and they were waiting there in Jerusalem. They were asking all kinds of profound questions, huh? Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? When's this thing really going to come to pass that we've been waiting for? If you're the Messiah, when are you going to set aside the Caesars and the Roman Empire? And God is going to reign again so that the lamb can lay down with the lion. When's that going to happen? And we know what he says in verse 7. It isn't for you to know the times nor the seasons. That is God's. The timetable is in God's hands. But while we are waiting, and then if you read any of the epistles, you know that Paul and Peter and Jude and so forth, they were sure that he was coming any time. The Lord is at hand. Well, now 1900 years has passed. But the standing order is still the same, huh? Ye shall receive power, the Holy Spirit having come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. Both and. A man that had a tremendous influence in my early Christian life, in my early 30s, was Dr. Donald Barnhouse of Philadelphia. I never met him personally. I heard him speak, and I have tried to absorb as many of his tapes, and they're still available, by the way. If you want to make an investment, just get a hold of some of Dr. Barnhouse's tapes. Some of the greatest. Fantastic. But he tells in one of his tapes about a professor at Princeton Seminary, one of the old veterans. His name was Warfield. He was a theologian, but he was a practical preacher type as well. And in those days, the student body at the seminary was rather small. And one of the things that every incoming freshman had to do in view of the 3 years he'd be there was to speak once in chapel. And then his senior year, he would have a senior chapel. Dr. Warfield said that whenever it was time for a freshman to speak in chapel, I would go. Because I wanted to find out which of these men were big godders and which were small godders. And when I saw some young freshman who had a big god, I purposed in my heart to spend the next 2 to 3 years with that young man because he would make an impact either in the States or around the world for God. In preparation for the lesson tonight, I got a hold of a little book that you can get down here titled The Need of the Hour by Dawson Trotman. Listen to what Billy Graham says about this man. Dawson was a man of vision. When our God is small, the world looks big. But when our God is big, the world looks small. Dawson saw the world as conquerable for Christ. No project was too big, no undertaking too great to tackle if he felt God was in it. His God was big, and the world was little. And I believe with all my heart that in our generation and the generation just preceding us, of those that we know by name, the men and women who have been movers and shakers for God are those who had a big concept of who God is and what he can do. the funeral service of a woman by the name of Henrietta Mears. As you walked into the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California, you were given a program, and it was entitled The Coronation of a Queen. And for the next hour, there was not only wonderful music and very little tribute to the woman herself, except a harvest of men and women stood up and told what this woman, who had a big God, had done for her. And the last one to testify is now the chaplain of our United States Senate, Dick Hoverson. And Dick said, as he concluded his remarks and the influence of Henrietta Mears on him, he said, as far as we can tell, and Louis Evans Sr. was doing the tallying, there are over 500 men in the gospel ministry today because of this one woman. She wasn't a feminist agitator. She was a godly woman out of Minnesota. Father was a banker. She became the Christian Ed director for Dr. Riley up there in First Baptist Church. And Louis Evans Sr. didn't care about what the denomination was. I need this woman in my church out in California. And it was not only the 500 men, but Gospelite Press was her vision. Forest Home Conference Grounds was her vision. They estimate there are over 15 organizations still moving for God because behind it was a woman who had a big God. Are you a big Godder? Or do you have a small God? A lot of it is tied right in with this book right here, huh? Many of you have read Megatrends by John Nesbitt. It's a moving book. It doesn't come from this perspective, but as man sees it through the natural eyes, but it's his closing statement that grabbed my heart when he said, "My God, what a time in the history of the world to be alive." Right on, John. Huh? Aren't you excited to be alive tonight? If for no other reason than to be a contemporary with a man like Billy Graham who has a big God. You know, when I hear what they're planning in 2 years to have a TV network hooked up to reach around the world. I mean, it blows my mind when I think of the finances of it. But then the logistics, the languages of it. Inconceivable. And you know who's going to head that thing up? A guy who used to sit right here. His name is Charlie Riggs. A spiritual son of Lauren Sanney. Lauren was convinced as a second lieutenant in the Army he would never do much. If he could get through the TMS, that in itself would be a miracle. And here the guy has got thousands of verses memorized, in charge of all the follow-up, and now they've entrusted to him this inconceivable concept of perhaps an opportunity to share Christ with the whole world in one evening. Blows my mind, huh? It's our privilege. But you see, it's great for me to stand up here and talk about a Billy Graham or a Henrietta Mears or a Dawson Troutman or a Lauren Sanney or a Bill Bright. How about you? You got all the potential. That fellow never went to college. He never walked till he was 3 years old. He was so skinny that his nickname was Porky. That was ridicule, wasn't it? We're just a mile or so from the headquarters of an organization that was founded by a young fellow who was a petroleum geologist out of Oklahoma University. And his dad said, "Son, good, I'm proud of you, but why don't you get a little Bible? Why don't you learn a little bit of what this book is so you've got something to anchor as you study the Rock of Ages?" You know the ages of rocks, so learn the other. So Jim went to seminary, got involved with a bunch of high school kids, never dreaming that someday, simply because he loved kids and that he wanted that gospel to be so simple that any high school kid could attach relevancy to it. We've got the Young Life movement. Big God. You see, that's where multiplication comes in. It's one thing to see a vision of something to do, but then how do you pull it off? "You shall be witnesses unto me." And as Dawson used to say, we got television, we got telegraph, we got telephone, but the secret of the gospel is to tell a person. Just that simple. Just tell a person. One-on-one. Share the Lord with them. You see, at the heart of this book, what is the need of the hour? More Glenarys? More money? More materials? Now he says, an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ, who believe with all their hearts that he is God, and that he can fulfill all that he has promised, and that there isn't anything too hard for him. When I was a kid, my folks used to turn the radio on in the evening and listen to a fella who was born just up the hill here, Lowell Thomas. He was born in Cripple Creek. And we used to listen to the news. And occasionally, when he'd come to town, the folks would take me and we'd see his pictures of the world. Oh, man, I'd think, where in the world is Tibet? Wow! And so I would get my atlas. I like geography, you know, and I would, oh boy, I'd see it's there between China and India. And then he'd talk about Nepal and Sikkim and Bhutan, you know, and I didn't have wear glasses in those days, but there it is right there. And all these exotic things that Lowell Thomas. And then my folks did one of the greatest things for me as a boy and my sister. They subscribed. They didn't have the money, but they subscribed to National Geographic. And I had to look up all these countries on my map. Then it all came into focus right in this room one night when Dawson was talking about, "Hey, fella, what's on your heart?" The world is on God's heart. And if you haven't got the world on your heart, you and God are going two different ways. And I was sitting way back over there in that cubbyhole. And I thought, Dawson, you know, I got men on my heart. At that time I was in charge of Glenarys. I got Glenarys on my heart. And he was saying that if I don't have the world on my heart, because that's what's on God's heart. God hasn't called me to China. He hasn't called me to Nepal. He hasn't called me to Iran. He hasn't called me to Japan. But you see, the scripture, Dawson said, "You'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And by the way, parenthetically, that is a great missionary plan for a local church. And it's a great missionary plan for each one of us. And I sat back there that night when Dawson sort of gave the invitation. And I said, "Lord, help me to get on my heart whatever's on your heart." So I got myself a map. Walter and Scott used to be a fellow who was here in the NAVS, and he helped me to put this into practice. 5 years ago, Mary and I went and spent time in Nepal, just as tourists. I knew a Presbyterian doctor there in the hospital. Went out behind the hospital and saw this gigantic generator that Bob Pierce of World Vision had donated to him. It was still in the crate, and I said, "Why don't you use it?" And he said, "We don't have any power." He said, "We don't have any dam big enough to operate that generator." I said, "What's the need?" The hotel, and that night we said, "Lord, help us to have a part." Tonight, there is in one of the hospitals in Nepal a young NAV guy who spent 3 years with us up there at the ranch, Jerry Kauth. Met the Lord through the NAVs over in Europe. Fell in love with the young girl who was our baker, Anita, from Iowa. Her father's a Quaker preacher out there. And they're over there. He's a operating male nurse. But their one objective is to reach some Nepalese, disciple them for Jesus. Got another young fella who couldn't get into med school. He went to Nepal for 2 years to work in the hospital, came back, went to seminary, just got his master's in hospital administration at the University of Missouri. And now he's in Pennsylvania for a year for some practical experience. And the government of Nepal is waiting for him to come to train Nepalese to be hospital administrators. But he and his dear wife, whom he met at the ranch, have one objective, and that is to go over there and to reach people and make disciples for Jesus Christ. I never dreamed in my wildest visions when I heard Lowell Thomas years ago talking about Nepal at the foot of Mount Everest that someday we'd have just a tiny little part. I remember 2 years ago as we were going through China. And I had read a lot of missionary books, and we walked the streets of Xi'an, because that was the great headquarters for Christian Missionary Alliance and the China Inland Mission. They all had training stations, and it's all gone now. We walked those streets. Mary and I said, "Let's pray, God help us to send some young people into China." Right now, there's 6 of our staff, and they're teaching English. That's about the best way for a young person to get in, huh? And one of the young couples from Omaha is home now. Young Christian Missionary Alliance kids who were both raised on the mission field. And they're going to get some more training here so they can go back and be a permanent fixture, unless something happens, of the educational system in China. You know, we didn't have much to do with it except we prayed, "Lord, we want to have a part in what God's doing." You can do the same. It might be through Keith and Carol. It may be some of the vision that some of these kids catch up there at Eagle Lake. You see, but we limit the vision. Well, I can't do that. That's not my gift. That's not my calling. I don't have the wherewithal. What did Dawson say? Who believe with all their hearts that He is God, then He can fulfill all of His promises, and there isn't anything too hard for Him. Do you believe that? What we need is the power. What we need is the Holy Spirit. What we need to catch is that God wants to use us as witnesses, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And boy, that was something when you're talking to Jewish people about Samaria. They had no dealings with them. And yet God says, "You're going to be a witness in Samaria." You see, the God who has no problems that are too great, no obstacle, He can help you to do it. It's our availability and it's his ability. Dawson was head of Christian Endeavor in Southern California. He had some boys' clubs, junior high kids. He was in constant demand to speak. People didn't like him, just like I didn't like him, but they were challenged by him. He had challenged the socks right off of you. He said to his buddy, Walt, "Walt, do you believe all the promises you've got memorized?" And Walt says, "Well, I'm working on them." "Walt, have you ever memorized Jeremiah 33:3? Thought for a minute. Dawson said, "Let me remind you of it. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." "Walt, have you ever prayed for the great and mighty things?" Paul said, "No, I don't think so." "Would you like to?" "What do you have in mind, Dawson?" "Why don't we get up at 4:45 every morning and go up in the Palos Verdes Hills and let's pray that that verse in the Bible, Jeremiah 33:3, will become alive to us." "Oh boy, Dawson, that's early. That means going to bed." "Yeah, that's right. But I'll come and I'll knock on your window if you're not up." And so they did. And they found a little cove up there. They found some wood around. They built a little fire. And they prayed for 2 hours. From 5, a little after 5, to a little after 7. They'd drive back. Walt was a plumber. Dawson worked at the Patton and Blinn Lumber Company, driving one of those great big forklifts. Had to be there at 8 o'clock. Day after day. And they started off praying for Long Beach and Christian Endeavor there in the various churches of Long Beach. And for the ships that were coming in. This is before World War II. And then they began to pray for Alameda. And they'd go on down the coast. And they'd go out to farther out in Long Beach, over towards Orange County. And then they got real brave and they began to pray for Los Angeles. You don't believe that Los Angeles was prayed for, but it was back there in the 30s. And then they began to go up into the valley. And Dawson had been up there around Fresno and Modesto, up towards Sacramento. And then he began to pray for the sailors down in San Diego and the Marine base down there. And Walt said one morning, "Dawson, we've just about exhausted it, haven't we? Are you going to get up again 5? "Yeah, we got to get up 5 o'clock again. We're not through yet." And Dawson brought in a map of the western part of the United States. So they moved on up into Oregon. And by the way, parenthetically, with all my heart, I believe an answer to Dawson's prayer for Oregon is one reason that we have a Mark Hatfield in the Senate today. He really is a result of a bunch of young guys when he was a teacher at Willamette University. A young guy by the name of Doug Coe, who dared to believe that God could take a state and turn it around for Jesus Christ. And then he went on up into Washington. And then down into Arizona. And then they got a map of the United States. And they begin to pray for the United States. And that God would give them. And this was when there was only 48 states. "God, give us men in every one of these states. And if it please you, give us a ministry." And then they got a map of the world. And they put their finger on a little thing that was then called Formosa. And Greece, and Cyprus, and Egypt. Forty-2 days for 2 hours. Over 100 hours, Walt and Doss prayed. And tonight, were here in Glen Eyrie in the Great Hall. And really, that's where it began. Two guys on their knees with a map praying around the world that God would somehow use them without a college education, with what some people thought was a very limited theology, without any organization, without any following, but a couple guys who wanted to see a great God use them. Got your Bibles? Turn with me to the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, where really it all starts. By the way, if you're interested in real estate, read the 32nd chapter. This is one of the great deals. God got his men to buy some real estate in God's country when real estate was at zero. And they thought, what in the world are we buying real estate here for? But God knew it was going to increase in value. And he says in verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched hand, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That was a prayer. And then God answers the prayer in verse 27 or 26. Then came the word of the Lord. This is Jeremiah 32, 26. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah, what did I say? Jeremiah. I'm sorry. My mouth was one place and my brain was someplace else. I'm sorry. Jeremiah 32. No wonder you were shuffling pages. I didn't think you knew where it was. I was going to make a very poor judgment call and I didn't. My fault. Jeremiah 32, 17. Is there anything too hard for thee? He answers it. I am the Lord thy God of all flesh. There is nothing. He puts it in the form of a question. Too hard for me. Then 33:3, I will answer thee and I'll show thee these great and mighty things. And to pull this off is the multiplication concept. I praise God for the vision that God has given to the Billy Graham organization of a network of TV to blanket the world. But you and I know that it's going to be one-on-one, huh? Reaching them for Christ and then seeing multiply. A young fellow came to the ranch. He was like this. He loved horses. He wanted his children to have a good time, but he didn't want me to get close to him. And one day I, without even realizing it, I said, tell me about the headquarters of North American Trucking Company there in Fort Wayne, which is his home. Oh, he said, I used to work for him. I said, how do they keep those magnificent semis so clean and sharp and well, what's the secret behind it? Well, boy, he just opened up, you know, as he began to share. Because he had left them and he was in real estate now. But he wanted to share about North America. And I said, listen, Dave, I said, I've got to run into Woodland Park. I said, can we continue our conversation or you got something planned? No, he said, I'd love to ride with you. So we rode into Woodland Park. We hadn't crossed the cattle guard before he said, Bob, he said, do you ever read the Bible? I said, yeah. He said, well, you know, as a young Catholic, we're not encouraged to do that. I said, oh? I said, I thought the church was built on the Bible. Well, yeah, but they don't feel like we are qualified to understand it. And he said, you've got a Bible up there in the cabin where we're staying, and boy, I sure don't understand it. Do you understand it? And I said, no, not really. But the author helps me to understand it. What do you mean by that? I said, well, the Bible says that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is alive today because he's a member of God the Father, God the Son, and then he said, God the Holy Spirit. I said, yeah, you know that, don't you? Yeah. He said, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible? And I said, yeah. And he used men. Huh, never heard of that. He said, what's the story of the Bible? What's it all about? I said, would you really like to know? And he said, yeah. So the rest of the way into Deckers, and then we hit the hard road. Didn't used to be paid till you got the Deckers. And then all the way into Willen to the lumber company, and then back again. And that was about 2 hours. And we just talked about the Bible, what it was all about. We went through the cattle guard. You know what it sounds like when you go over those pipes. And we came around the bend, and the ranch was down there in the valley. And I said, John, I said, this Christ who I've been talking to you about, who's going to come again in the book of Revelation, is interested in having you, him come into your heart. And I quoted him that verse in the third chapter of Revelation. I said, you know, all you have to do is just say, Lord, come into my life. And he will, by faith. I said, you do it when you partake of the Holy Eucharist. But I said, it's really a prayer acknowledging you're a sinner and you need the Savior. Would you like to do it? He said, I sure would. How do I do it? So I said, well, why don't I pray a little prayer, and if you mean it, well, you just repeat it after me. So we prayed a little prayer, and he said it after me, verse by verse. He accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, he lives in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I live on a ranch up here in the mountains, 60 miles, about an hour and a half from here. Every week, I either wrote him a letter, sent him a book, or called him on the phone. We did that for over 2 years. And in the meantime, he came back out to the ranch. Mary and I went back to Fort Wayne 3 times. We just spent time together. He'd bring his neighbors and friends into their home, and we'd share what Christ had done in our lives to his friends and neighbors, and some of them came to know the Lord. But the thrill to my heart was this. 2 years ago, he asked me if I'd come to a luncheon in Fort Wayne. Now he's been saved about 8 years. He's the president of the Board of Realtors of Fort Wayne, Indiana. This particular year, 2 years ago, 85. So I told Dave Norton and now his wife Sally and their 3 children have all accepted Christ. I'd love to come. So Mary and I went back. I wasn't prepared for what would happen. They met downtown in a hotel, and he invited all kinds of his friends, including the local U.S. Senator from Northern Indiana, who was home from recess of Congress. He came. He knew Dave. And he asked me to share my testimony. And when I got through, he got up and he said, you have just met my spiritual father. And I want to tell you how he and I became related. And he shared how he accepted Christ. And he said, now, there's a lot of you fellows that need to do the same thing. I would like Bob to be your spiritual grandfather. I suppose 15, 20 men accepted Christ that noon. And after it was over, I stepped down off of the platform, was shaking hands with the senator, who, by the way, is a lovely Christian. And in the next half hour, 17 businessmen in Fort Wayne, Indiana, came up and shook my hand and said, I just want to thank you because you introduced Dave to Christ. Dave has discipled me. And now I want to go out and reach other men for the Lord. You see, it's a one-on-one basis, huh? Little did I realize when he asked me that question up there at Lost Valley about the Bible and reading the Bible that it would ever result 8 years later of seeing what God can do through one man who has a vision. Not just for his family, not just for his business, not just for his community, not just for his state, not just for our country, but for the world. Have you got a big God? Jeremiah 33:3. Father in heaven, this is heavy tonight. To talk about what's upon your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave. And we love our wives, and we love our husbands, and we love our families, and we love our work. We love our professions. We love the navigators. And we love our church. And Lord, you know that we love our country. And yet, God says, do you love the world? Are you involved? Do you care? Are you doing something to fulfill the Great Commission? Is there anything too hard for God to take a young man sitting here tonight and transform him into a young businessman with a vision for the world? By giving, by praying, by sending, by going, by caring. There's a young lady here tonight. She's been all wrapped up with and consumed with herself. Lord, you want her to break out and to see what's on your heart and to care about a world. Lord, that brings us back on getting our eyes on you. Falling in love with you. Getting to know you. Getting to know your book. Discipline our lives. Developing a prayer pattern in our life so that we are available. Take this message tonight and apply it in your own beautiful way to each one of our hearts. These are your last words before you come again. And the next words are going to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy rest. We're looking forward to that day. Help us not to be ashamed. In your gracious and powerful name I pray. Amen.